Okay, we begin here in James chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, James had begun the end of the chapter, of chapter 1, speaking of being doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is what James is dealing with throughout the epistle. And so we begin here in James 2, verse 1, and he says, "My brethren." Now, that's important because James is writing to those who have faith. And he says here, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory with respect of persons." Now, the first thing that we need to understand and the point of this passage is God is no respecter of persons. Now, the word says here, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that some translations will read faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's very important for us to remember that righteousness and faith is from the faith of Christ who is seated in glory, the faith of Christ of glory. And it's especially important to note when we're dealing with respective persons. Now, you know this. I'm going to cover this with you one more time. But let me read Romans 3:21 with you. "But now the righteousness of God." Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. "Is witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God." Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. "Which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Whose faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law." Now, James reminds us of where our Lord Jesus Christ is now. He says, of this faith of the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, glorified. And where does James remind us that every good and every perfect gift comes from? He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights." But now James here says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 4:8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every one of Paul's epistles, he begins, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's where James has us to remember that this faith came from in the beginning. And that's important, very important to understand. Jude gives us a definition of respective persons. He says, "having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Now, brethren, how do you have this faith from our Lord Jesus Christ of glory? Was it because he respected your person? Is that how you got this faith? Did you do something, or did he see something in us that would be an advantage to him and caused him to choose you and to redeem you and to give this faith to you? Listen to Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. The gift of God by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And the purpose of God, according to election, that we see pictured in Rebekah and the two twins that were in her womb, is before they had done any good or any evil, God said, "Jacob, I love." Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of works, it's not of him that willeth, but of God. So, these are some things he said to us. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Don't you love that word? That's one of my favorite words in Scripture, is freely. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. James said just before this, of His own will. No other reason. Of His own will, He begat us through the word of truth. Now, if there's one thing above everything else that you and I as believers should glory in, it's that God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. Now, that we're reminded of that, that we've received this free gift from our Father, from above, from our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, who lived and died to freely redeem us. Now let's read verse 1 again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory with respect to persons. Now here's the second thing. We'll see the illustration. Verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Things you can see. Things you can see with the natural eye. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, I can't find any place in Scripture where James is addressing any particular occurrence that this took place in, that he's rebuking them for some particular thing they did. I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. We do know this, that James was with the brethren that came to Antioch when Peter got up from the table where he was seated with the Gentiles and walked over and sat down with the Jews, which was showing a respect of persons because of an outward thing, because they were the natural descendants of Abraham. And Paul said there, when addressing that issue in Galatians 2:18, Paul said, Christ didn't teach us that. That's not of Christ. It's just like what James said, don't blame God if we're drawn away of our own lust. Paul said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And that's what James is saying here. If we show partiality, we set ourselves up as judges of evil thoughts. That's not of Christ. That's not of God. That's of us. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? The majority whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, He has not given worldly riches or honor before calling them or after calling them. The majority, He didn't choose them because they were poor. He chose them before with no regard to their persons, but He chose not to give them riches or honor before or after He saved them. The majority. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, are called. Now, judging by outward appearances, the majority of brethren are poor by this world's standards, are not the honorable and the noble by this world's standards. But God has made His saints rich in ways that no man can see with the natural eye. Rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. But if we show partiality, here's the meaning of those evil thoughts. Look at verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Now, here's the third thing I want you to see, and this is the principle here. This goes far beyond rich or poor in material things. This was an illustration that James gave as a respect of persons. The principle of respect of persons goes far beyond rich or poor in noble things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. we're going to address this same subject in the second hour this morning. But in the second hour, we're going to look at not just why God chose to do it this way, but at Him in whom He chose to do it in. Now look here in verse 19. For it is written, this is why God chose the things He did. This is why God chose to save the way He has and to use the instruments that He chose to use. It's to stain the pride that man has in his own wisdom. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God chose that which is most offensive to men, that which stains the pride of men the most. Those are the things God chose. He chose, verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what He chose. To the man who's rich in worldly, carnal, natural understanding, he can take on a form of religion. And the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to him. You know what a stumbling block is? It's a block that's in the path. It's in the way. It gets in your way. The Lord says the preaching of the cross is to the Jew, to the religious man, to the man who has a tradition, to the man who has a knowledge of history of religion, a knowledge of religion, of a form of religion. It's a stumbling block to him to have to subject himself to God, to wait on God to save, to trust God to make disciples, to add to His church daily such as should be saved. Only through the preaching of Christ gets in the way of His doing, of His making disciples, of His building a church like you'd build a business enterprise. But to those rich in their own wisdom, their philosophy is the preaching of Christ is utter foolishness. Men won't dare say it. The Lord said when they came back from going out and having this power that Christ had given them, they came back and they said, we saw a man casting out devils in your name, but he didn't follow us. And so we forbid him. And the Lord said, don't forbid him. A man that's casting out devils in my name, the man wasn't doing it because he was sent of Christ. But he said, the man that's doing that can't soon speak evil of Christ, or he'll betray that he's a devil himself. But here's what all such men do. Back in our text. Now hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 1. And look back at James 2:6. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? Now wealthy men may do this. I don't know that wealthy men, according to the flesh, do this more than poor men do it. In our day and time, it looks like everybody's ready to sue at the drop of a hat. But those rich in carnal understanding, in religion, in this world's wisdom, are far worse. Far worse. They judge by outward appearance. They oppress. Religious men drag men to the judgment seat. The judgment seat of God's law, to the bar of their polluted discernment, to the seat of vain tradition, before any seat of judgment whereby they can turn you away from Christ. And that's exactly why Christ was nailed to the cross. Because that's how men respected His person. They looked on the outward appearance. And that's why he was nailed to the cross. He was in the way. And as soon as religion got him out of the way, even though the veil rent down the middle in two, and there was no Ark of the Covenant inside, there was nothing, it made a vain sham of the charade they were going through. It didn't matter. That didn't matter. As soon as Christ was out of the way, the natural religious man goes right back to practicing what he practiced before. And Christ is just a thorn in the side. Christ is just getting in the way. Now back in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ." There's the difference. There's the difference in having no respect of persons. We preach Christ. That's the worthy name by which you're called. James says, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? This one from a poor family in a despised place of Nazareth, not even a place to lay his head, nothing to differentiate him among the mighty and the noble of the world. No authority from religious leaders. The highly esteemed religious host, who were highly esteemed among men. The highly esteemed religious host despised and rejected and esteemed him not. You know what the word is? Nothing. Still do. Nothing. But they esteemed him this: stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They blaspheme the worthy name by the which you are called. But then in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," aren't you thankful for that word? He saves the most well-respected in religion and the most well-respected in philosophy. He saves them both. He brings them down. Let the rich man rejoice in that he's brought low. And to them that are brought low, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, and here's what we realize. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ Jesus and the cross, and the preaching of Christ crucified, and those He saves are the base things. They're the foolish things. They're the despised things that God has chosen to confound the wise and mighty for this reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the principle we're dealing with here in a respect of persons. Now, most know the doctrine that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Look back with me at James 2. Most know the doctrine that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. But I pray God would make us to hear Christ when He says that which is highly esteemed by the natural, carnal understanding is the breaking of the entire law of God. It doesn't matter if you're saying you're following what Moses said or if you're following what Christ said. If we're looking anywhere but to Christ, we're breaking the whole law. James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, is there any under the sound of my voice that is yet so foolish, so blind, so rich and mighty and noble, so highly respected in his own eyes, as to read these words and say he has fulfilled the royal law, that he has done well? Anybody here that can say that? Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. No man can say he's fulfilled that law. No man can say he's done well. So then what? So then speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. They that shall be judged by the thrice holy God, without spot, without blemish, perfect and accepted, having fulfilled the whole law of God, the royal law of God, to whom it shall be said, you have done well, are those who shall be judged by that worthy name by which we are called. He is the gospel of liberty. He is the Redeemer. He is Christ Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Those who go on esteeming that which God says is a stench, an abomination, who say within themselves, this is what they say within themselves, the blind man, the man that respects outward rather than beholding what he is and rejoicing in Christ alone. That man saying, I have no need of mercy. He's judging within himself, I have no need of mercy. And therefore he shall have judgment without mercy. But those who have been set free speak and do as those that shall be judged in Christ. They speak of him who is their mercy. They cast themselves upon his mercy. They continually beg him for new mercies, for themselves and for those around them. And by his mercy, they rejoice to show mercy to all. They do so for one reason. Because they rejoice that God's mercy toward them in Christ Jesus has won them the victory over judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So, James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, having seen this illustration, having heard this word of warning, this wise word of instruction, that Christ is all, and we have no reason to regard anything in ourselves or in anyone else. Paul said we know no man after the flesh anymore. My brethren, have not this gift of faith from our Lord Jesus Christ in glory with respect of persons. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. All right. Amen.